Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Before we begin this special program on Jehovah's Witnesses, I thought I'd let our viewers know about all the free resources our ministry offers to those who need help in dealing with the false and cultic religion of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. I myself have never been a Jehovah's Witness, but I have had to deal with them on a theological and historical level since I became a born-again evangelical Christian back in 1981. To learn more about my own background and to hear my testimony of how I became a Christian, please see the following two videos. D&D Dungeon Master Testimony, Dungeons & Dragons, Wargaming, Violent Video Games, and Wasting Time. I was a dungeon master, so that's what that video is about. And right in the middle of my dungeon, God got a hold of me and made me into a Christian. And also, you can hear my testimony at Evangelism and Apologetics, Part 1, Origins of Christian Answers, Jesus is the Only Way of Salvation. Now, getting back to the subject of free resource materials to help our viewers that may have family, friends, or themselves caught in the web of Watchtower deception. Please notice the following. Our first major free resource to help those that need it can be found on our YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, where we currently have almost 600 videos and counting on biblical theology, doctrine, comparative religions, creation science, and apologetics. However, the main reason I want you to go there is to find our playlist located there called Dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower Society. Once you arrive on our YouTube channel, just scroll down past the Supernatural Bible Prophecy video, then the Recent Uploads playlist, and the Popular Uploads playlist, and finally, you'll reach our Jehovah's Witness playlist as you see here. Then be careful to click on the title, Dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower Society, which will turn blue as you move your mouse on it. Do not click on the videos, or you will not be able to see the entire playlist all at once. Clicking on the playlist title will bring up a screen with all our available videos on the Jehovah's Witnesses, as you see here. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, has been extremely popular on YouTube, as it already has close to 360,000 views at the time of this recording. Another popular video of ours is Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceived Deceivers, number 4. Embarrassing questions for Jehovah's Witnesses. Can demons repent? With 79,641 views at the time of this recording. And the Jehovah's Witnesses Fraudulent Bible, Evaluating the New World Translation, verse by verse, with over 20,000 viewings. Viewers may find the testimony of a mother and her children intriguing. On the video, Personal Testimony, My Kids Were Trapped in the Watchtower Society's Jehovah's Witnesses. Besides these, we have many other videos on the JWs. This is to say that all these videos are at the free disposal of our viewers at any time via YouTube. If you are in need of free printed materials, we have plenty to provide you with. For example, besides our newsletter called Jehovah's Witnesses Deceived Deceivers, we have an assortment of free tracts we can mail you if you so desire, free of charge. For instance, as you see here, are blood transfusions a violation of God's law? Many Jehovah's Witnesses have died or have caused their children to die because they've refused to give much-needed blood transfusions. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Gospel of the Resurrection. Key biblical information there. Who changed Jehovah to Lord? A true Christian presentation to Jehovah's Witnesses. You get a lot of excellent Bible verses refuting their various belief systems. A gospel test for Jehovah's Witnesses. The world's most dangerous book. This is talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, their fraudulent translation of the Bible. It's called the New World Translation. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness uttereth lies. This, of course, talking about the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Why the name Jehovah's Witnesses? Destroying the mediatorship of Christ. Do Jehovah's Witnesses really benefit from, quote, one mediator between God and man? The Word, who is He, according to Spiritism? The straw men of the Watchtower Society. This is a very useful tract because it deals with a lot of their Jehovah's Witnesses' favorite proof texts to try to argue for their strange Bible doctrines. Charles Taz Russell, Disfellowshipped. In fact, this tract will show you how the very founder of Jehovah's Witnesses were around today, the Jehovah's Witnesses would throw them out and disfellowship. All right, here's a tract that's very useful, especially for our Bible students out there. The Deity of Jesus Christ According to the Scriptures. Now, I actually made a YouTube video out of this tract, and it has currently over 100,000 views on YouTube. Very useful. It gives you all the scripture references to who Jesus is. And you'll find this very handy and a good refutation of Jehovah's Witness doctrine. All right, here's a tract that's, well, it's not really a tract, but it goes on a doorknob. You could actually take this and put it on a neighbor's doorknob or your own doorknob or whatever you want to do. But it says, have Jehovah's Witnesses recently come to your door? And this is made to be put on a doorknob when they're going through the neighborhoods and stuff. And it kind of just warns your neighbors about what the Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching and the things they try to hide from people. So I will send that to you free. And then here's another one that's in Spanish. Solo un Dios o más. And this is a Spanish tract dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses to help your Spanish-speaking friends. And, of course, that's free of charge along with all these tracts at no cost. And all you have to do is simply email us at cdebater@aol.com and provide us with a postal mailing address. And we will be happy to send this literature to you free of charge. We have never been in this Christian ministry to make money. Unlike so many TV religious hucksters out there today with their personal jets and multi-million dollar real estate properties, we care about the spiritual welfare of people, not whether we can get their money. With all this said, we will now proceed to our main presentation. The original lecture was constrained by time, and because of that, I wasn't able to get this part of my lecture outline into the original lecture, so I'm going to put it in right here so viewers can have this information at their disposal. As you see there on the screen, we see from my original lecture outline, the Watchtower is no inspired prophet. That's coming from their own foreword to the Watchtower magazine of April 1st. 1972. This is lecture outline number 2 from my series, Who's That Knocking at My Door? Okay, number 1, brief history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Charles Taz Russell, 1852 to 1916. 1, worked as the manager of several men's clothing stores. 2, rejected the teachings of eternal punishment at an early age. 3, began his own Bible class in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at the age of 18. 4, in 1876, his class elected him, quote, pastor, end quote, of the group. 5, in 1879, he founded, quote, the Herald of the Morning, end quote, magazine, which developed eventually into the Watchtower Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. 6,000 initial copies to what is now 17.8 million copies per month in 106 languages, while the other Watchtower periodical, Awake magazine, has a circulation of 15.6 million per month in 34 languages. 6, was a well-traveled speaker and a prolific writer, also authoring many works such as The Three Worlds, The Finished Mystery, and Studies in the Scriptures. 7, in 1908, he moved his headquarters from Pennsylvania to Brooklyn, New York, 17 Hicks Street. 8, scandals ensued. A, miracle wheat, that's where he was selling something that was supposedly a miracle wheat for a donation, and of course that turned out to be fraudulent. B, he had divorce and alimony payments to his wife Maria Ackley. Here you see on your screen a picture of a booklet by Dwayne Magnani, basically Charles T. Russell at the top. There's a picture of him, founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. It says child molester. And what's interesting about this book, as you see here, here's the next page of it. It says Charles T. Russell's child molester. There's some quotations there from the opinion of the Superior Court of Pennsylvania. Quotation from Maria F. Russell, wife of Charles T. Russell, and so forth. But this book, there's a table of contents, has actual court case documentation, as you can see here by some of the pages that we're flipping through just for the sake of this video. You have complete court records here. And of course, Charles T. Russell lost this case. And basically he was messing around with a young pre-21-year-old woman and was found to be at fault in this divorce case. Anyway, it's interesting reading. One thing I will mention is the fact that I had someone come out of Jehovah's Witnesses by watching our video series, Jehovah's Witnesses Deceive Deceivers, on our YouTube channel, on our Jehovah's Witness playlist. And obviously, after being in Jehovah's Witnesses for 50 years, he wanted to get his whole family out of Jehovah's Witnesses because it was, after all, it was his fault for them being in it in the first place. And so he contacted me and said, look, I need some information on Charles T. Russell being a child molester. And if you can send me some information on that, my son told me that he would get himself and his family out of Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, I did mail him this court case and all this documentation. I haven't heard since then what had transpired. But anyway, it is fascinating information to have a court records of his actual divorce case available. And of course, there's also a C here, as you see on the lecture outline, perjury on the witness stand, and D, other money-making schemes. So all this is documented in various books and writings that are available to those that may want to contact us about this. 9, he admitted that he had only attended school about 7 years of his life, and he left school when he was 14 years old. He had no formal theological training. He could neither read or write biblical Hebrew or Greek. Okay, that was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Of course, at his time, they weren't known as Jehovah's Witnesses. But we'll continue with the history. Next here, we see the next leader of what became known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, Judge, that's in quotation marks, Joseph Franklin Rutherford. He lived from 1869 to 1942. 1, became temporary president of Charles Taz Russell's organization after he died in 1916, but consolidated his power base to the point that by 1918, he was permanent president. 2, 1917, said the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was God's only channel of communication, and that he was the steward of Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, in the parable of the penny. 3, 1919, published a separate magazine called The Golden Age, and established service directors to oversee previously autonomous kingdom halls. 4, 1923, he attempted to declare himself the faithful and wise servant of Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, which had been a title granted to Pastor Russell. 5, 1925, he had major disagreements with the Watchtower editorial staff, and within 6 years, he totally disbanded it until he was in absolute control of all Watchtower publications, declared 1914 as Christ's invisible presence. 6, in 1927, he kicked out remaining Russellites who opposed him and declared the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society as the, quote, faithful and wise servant, end quote. 7, 1929, he declared that the higher powers of Romans 13, verses 1 and following, was not human government, but Jehovah and his kingdom. 8, 1931, assumed the name of, quote, Jehovah's Witnesses, end quote. Rutherford considers himself as the mouthpiece of Jehovah, and he begins to write the Watchtower magazine by himself, with no one allowed to see manuscripts beforehand except the vice president, Nathan Knorr, Rutherford's personal secretary, Barney Boyd, and the proofreader, Fred Franz. 9. Major and current Jehovah's Witness beliefs were first explained by Rutherford, such as a vindication of Jehovah's name, B, the good news of the kingdom, 1914 to 1918, C, Armageddon explained, D, the concept of the theocracy and kingdom organization, E, sales for salvation, F, the gospel of Christ was not preached with true understanding until Christ came into his spiritual temple in 1918, G, divine direction of the Watchtower, etc. 10, the judge wrote over 100 books and pamphlets translated into over 80 languages by 1941. 11, he died on January 8, 1942, of cancer at his home in San Diego, California, called Beth Serene, translated House of Princes. C, Nathan Knorr, 1905 to 1977, he's the next leader of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. 1, created the Gilead Missionary Training School in South Lansing, New York. 2, enhanced door-to-door efforts of Jehovah's Witnesses. 3, reinforced grip of the society on individuals' lives. D, Fred W. Franz, 1893, and although it's not on this lecture outline because the lecture outline was given back in the 1990s before he died, but he died on December 22nd, 1992, not too long after this original lecture series was given. Number 1, faithfully guiding the Jehovah's Witnesses in the teachings of Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford. By the way, that title of judge was an honorary thing, not something he really earned. But anyway, 2, overseeing the ongoing Watchtower effort to hide their past history, the kind of things we're talking about in this video. 3, as of 1985, 3,024,131 active members were reported but over 7,792,109 attended the 1985 Memorial, the Society's annual version of the Lord's Supper, where only a few select leaders partake of communion. And those are the ones who think they're part of the 144,000 who will actually get to go to heaven, while the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses stay here on a so-called paradise on earth. So anyway, any Jehovah's Witness that takes this communion at their memorial service, he thinks he's really, I guess you could say, hot stuff. He's going to make it to heaven. But anyway, of course, the lecture outline goes into part 2, Watchtower Authority, part 3, False Prophecies of the Watchtower. And of course, they've made many false prophecies which violate Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, and other passages of Scripture, like Deuteronomy 13. And 4, Doctrines of Demons, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which we'll discuss in more detail later in this video presentation. 1, the denial of the Trinity. 2, Jesus Christ is not God. 3, Jehovah only is God the Father. 4, Michael is a God. That's Michael the angel. 5, Christ's body was not resurrected. 6, Christ's body was dematerialized. 7, there is no eternal hell. 8, higher powers of Romans 13 was not earthly governments. 9, the Bible is not inspired or dependable. And 10, the Christian church today is not preaching the gospel.
As you know from last week's lecture, we had an introduction to the cults, talked about Matthew 7:15. Jesus warned about beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravaging wolves. And as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, he talked about the two kinds of false prophets, the one outside the church, the other one that's inside the church, and they'll spare not the flock. And we also look over the scriptures about defending the faith. We're called by God to give to every man an answer, as John was mentioning before, 1 Peter 3:15. Give every man an answer for the hope and the reason that you have for your faith to each person. And we should contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I like that word, once delivered, because it tells you basically the scriptures have been once delivered, and you often hear a lot of these cults always have new revelations, you know. But Jude 3, that's what I'm talking about here, says it's been once delivered unto the saints, and we're to earnestly contend for it. We're supposed to go into marketplaces and the highways and the byways and stand up for the faith against all these attackers, heretics, and whatever else you have. So, and there's a lot of people get upset when you mention specific names. Like, we're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses today. There's a lot of quote Christians out there that get mad about that. Oh, you shouldn't tell about them by name and stuff. But as we look in the scriptures, we find Paul calling heretics by their names all the time. Alexander the coppersmith, I believe, he talks about him and has departed from the faith. He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred, and their doctrine eats like a cancer. You know, he mentions specific people and who to watch out for, and constantly urging his people to watch out for heretics and false doctrine. So, with all that said, kind of a refresher on last week's lecture, we're going to look today at the Jehovah's Witnesses, who, if you've got my articles here that I wrote for a Christian magazine a few years back, they truly are deceived deceivers. And as I mentioned in this article, I started out with 2 John 7 and 8, and I said, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. Okay, and there's false prophets all over the place, denying all kinds of doctrines. Now, when I mention that verse, a lot of people might think I'm denying his first coming where he didn't come in the flesh. But what we're talking about now is the Jehovah's Witnesses deny his physical coming the second time. And they say he's already gotten here, but it's invisible. And so he didn't come in the flesh. He came invisibly, and only those with eyes of understanding can see him. And we'll get into that as we get into their doctrine. Now, what we'll do is we'll start out with our lecture outline. I can find it here among all my notes. What I've found in talking with Jehovah's Witnesses and a proper understanding, if you want to, the reason for these classes is not only to help you understand your Christian faith and be able to defend it against those that are going to attack it and try to lure you into their own religions, is to edify you, help you get strong in the Word of God, but the other big reason is to win these people to Christ. We want to win them out of these false religions and bring them to Christ so that they can be partakers in the body of Christ, and be saved, and all that. So that's a major purpose. And one way I've found in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses is that you really can't argue with them right off the bat on the Bible, because even though they like to call themselves Bible students, they really don't believe the Bible. Now, that sounds shocking, considering they have Bibles and they have Bible studies and they talk about the Bible all the time. But it's not, the simple matter, the fact of the situation is they do not believe the Bible. What they believe is what the Watchtower Society says about the Bible. And the Watchtower Society says that the Bible is inspired writing, but you cannot independently read it yourself because that's satanic. And we'll look at some references on that. You need them. These men that run the governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses in Brooklyn, New York, at the Watchtower headquarters, to interpret it for you so you'll have divine direction, because they're the only ones on the face of the earth that have divine direction to understand the Scripture. You can't just read it yourself. Sometimes you can ask a Jehovah's Witness. Now, there's always exceptions to the rule, but usually you can say, if you're stuck on a desert island, you're asking the Jehovah's Witness. And there's two books that floated by, either the Bible or a Watchtower magazine, which one would you grab? But you can only grab one. Which one would you get? Well, 9 out of 10 times probably they will say they will grab the Watchtower magazine, because they have been taught that they can't understand it on their own by just reading the Bible without the Watchtower. They need that Watchtower to get the divine interpretation. So they will grab the Watchtower magazine so they can get the truth, you see. So reading the Bible on its own is not going to do any good for them. So what I'm saying here is, when you can argue and play scriptural ping pong with a cultist, and generally Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know, they'll bring out a verse, John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. They're trying to prove that Jesus is not God. And then you can come back with some other verses, but they are conditioned to where anything you're telling them is of Satan, and your interpretation is apostate. And it usually means nothing to them. The key here is you can go back and forth for hours, and I've done this, and you'll maybe score tons of points. But the key is they're still in the Watchtower, because even though they can't answer you on a lot of things you bring up, they're still believing this organization is the true organization, and they believe that they can go back to their organization and ask these questions. They'll have, even though they can't answer you, they feel that these guys will be able to tell them the truth and be able to refute everything you said. So a lot of times you don't get anywhere with them. Of course, God sovereignly at all times can, you know, because his word does not come back to him void. So I wouldn't say, just, you know, it doesn't do any good. But generally I've seen that they're going to keep trusting the Watchtower no matter how many points you score in a scriptural ping pong battle. So way to reach them for Christ is to understand their history and some of their teachings, to start to break up that blind faith they have in this organization, these guys in Brooklyn, New York. You want to kind of mess them up there so maybe they can look at the Scripture without immediately putting on those rose-colored glasses and reading the Bible through Watchtower glasses. You know, you want them to maybe put a little doubt in their mind that, well, maybe can I trust these guys so much like I am or not? And the way to do that, I found, is to understand the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they came from, and get some of the primary documentation. And like I said, at the Christian bookstores, like this one here mentioned, they've got a lot of Christian books on Jehovah's Witnesses, like this one here, How to Rescue Your Loved Ones from the Watchtower. And it's by David A. Reed. There's a ton of books, Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, another gospel, a new book out by Ruth Tucker. It's excellent. You know, so the Christian can get his research material from them, and a lot of these books have photo reprints of actual Watchtower books and pages where they document the false teachings, the false prophecies, flip-flops and doctrine and all these other things. So, but see, you know, you couldn't show this kind of book to a Jehovah's Witness himself because he's told he can't look at any, quote, apostate literature. He's not allowed to look at these kind of books. But as a Christian, if you're really concerned about these cultists, you can get these books. And then what you can do with something like this is, since these are photo reprints from the Watchtower, you could go to a Xerox machine, Xerox the page itself, you know, without, you know, with that, this tells you what Watchtower is, but, you know, if it had any references to the book you're getting out of, you could just kind of white it out with some liquid paper or something, but just have the reprint of the photocopy from their publications. That way, if you're showing them stuff, it's just a copy of their own literature, and it's not coming out of some apostate book. So that's the little witnessing tip, anyway, because they're not going to look at a Christian book on the Jehovah's Witness. You're going to have to, you know, the Watchtower's been taking serious steps to try to keep their people from leaving them. And, you know, they're telling their leaders, their people, you can't talk to people that oppose them. You can't talk to ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, you have to leave and shun them and all these kinds of things. So, and they're not allowed to look at any Christian books or watch any of their programming or whatever. So, the only way you can really reach the Jehovah's Witnesses is to have an understanding of their history and have maybe some primary documentation of just Jehovah's Witness literature itself. And to give you a quick example of this, and it's kind of interesting how this worked out. Of course, I've been in this field for about 9 years and learned a lot of things over the years from going to Watchtower conventions and their assemblies in the Astrodome and being surrounded sometimes by up to 50 or 60 of them. But I've always had a motto. I said, one man with the truth can defeat a whole army that doesn't have the truth. And so you can be one person out there, but if you've got the truth, it's not going to matter how many of them there are, because, you know, a lie just collapses before the truth. And so a case in point is, yesterday I was just coming home from, you know, I worked all night at the post office, and I came on back to my house in South Austin, and going up my street, and I saw a political card or sign in someone's yard there on the street next to mine. And I looked, it drew my attention, but then just past that sign were two gentlemen in suits carrying briefcases and having magazines in my hand, and they're walking down the sidewalk. I said, that looks like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know? And so I went on past, and I would plan some other things I was going to do, but, you know, I felt like John was talking about, we didn't get it on tape, but John was talking about before we started this class about, you know, pray that God gives you opportunity to witness for Christ. And I said, well, obviously it's been ordained that I go out and talk with these people. So I went back to my house, and I gathered up my briefcase here, and I loaded it up with these books here, which are all primary Jehovah's Witness books, published by the Watchtower themselves, so they can't get upset. Although in this case they did, but they can't get upset that you're bringing some Christian book. I mean, this is their own literature. This is stuff they published themselves. And that's the way you reach those people. Well, what happened was, I went back to my house. I loaded up my briefcase full of this, my primary Jehovah's Witness and Watchtower literature, piled in there. I got a backpack I usually carry. Sometimes I carry that backpack out here on campus. I look just like another student. But I got my Bible back there and a ton of tracts and references, and I'll go out and deal with those cults that have their tables out there in the West Mall. But the key is, I went down that street, I saw them when I got all my stuff together, and they weren't there. I didn't see them anywhere, so I went down the next street, but then I saw about five of them on the next street, but they were different ones than the ones I saw. I said, okay, well, this street will be fine. So I drove down to one end of the street, parked, in his church parking lot, which happens to be the man that runs that church is a friend of mine. In fact, he's the one that's on TV with me today on Channel 32. But anyway, I parked there and got out of the car, and I saw they were on one side of the street going away from me, and I figured, well, they'll get to the end of the street, and they'll come across the street and come back on the other side of the street to hit all the houses, because they were putting tracks and talking to everybody, going door to door like they're told to by the Watchtower Society. In fact, that's one of the requirements for salvation, to go out and do door-to-door ministry. You have to log all your hours spent, how many houses you contact, how many people. You know, all these things are required to remain an active Jehovah's Witness. See, to a Jehovah's Witness, he can lose his salvation at any time if he just ceases to do these works. So, I mean, he could be saved today, but, you know, next week he could be lost if he doesn't keep up his his required schedule and all that kind of thing. You know, there's variations on that depending on how fanatical some Jehovah's Witness overseers look at things. But anyway, so I have some tracts that say danger at your door, and it warns people to watch out for Jehovah's Witnesses in their literature, and it's all documented on what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but they don't tell you at first. And right out of the Watchtower literature, all the quotes and everything, about 50 footnotes, I think, of Watchtower, shocking information. But I was going down the other side of the street putting each one, and of course I ran into the Jehovah's Witnesses because they did exactly like I thought. They came across the street and started coming to my direction. I was tracking the houses this way as I was moving towards them, and then we collided at the house about the middle of the street. And I got to the doorbell before they did. I just waved at them as they were coming towards me, and I went right to the door and rung the doorbell. And the lady came, and just as they came up behind me, I said, excuse me, ma'am, but there's Jehovah's Witnesses that are handing out Watchtowers and Wakes, and this information bulletin will let you know what they, you know, what they're trying to teach you. And I handed it to her, and she accepted it, and right away she said, oh, those are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a bunch of false prophets, you know. I mean, that just happened to be the way the lady acted at that particular door. The Jehovah's Witnesses, by this time, were right behind me when she said that. And they said, oh, y'all have a nice, you know, they waved to the lady and said, you have a nice day. And they turned and walked away because they saw what she said right off the bat. Well, I simply turned and followed them. And I had my briefcase and my backpack and everything. And I was out there to talk to them, right? So they were down the driveway, and I asked them, well, excuse me, y'all are Jehovah's Witnesses, correct? Yes. Now, here's a big witnessing tip when you're dealing with false prophets. As we talked about in our first lecture last week, you can't preach at the Jehovah's Witness. You have to be kind. You have to do all those things, all the scriptures we talked about in witnessing. You have to be gentle. You can't go up and shake your finger in their face and say, you're a bunch of false prophets and you're all liars and your whole religion's a ripoff. You know, that's going to turn them off immediately, and they're going to walk away, and you won't be able to witness to them at all. They're going to say, oh, this guy's closed-minded. There's no use in talking to him. Let's go. Well, what you have to do when you're dealing with false prophets generally is you have to ask questions. You can't really preach at them, but by asking questions in the right direction, you will be teaching them things without them really feeling like you're attacking them. And so that's a key tip when dealing with false prophets, is you don't preach at them. You ask them pointed questions that will lead you where you want the conversation to go. And in case in point, in this episode that happened yesterday, I simply asked them, are y'all Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes, you know. And I said, well, you know, it sure is a nice day out here. And, you know, I talked about the weather for a second just to kind of and introduce myself, and then I ask him, well, aren't y'all the ones that believe you have the one true faith on the earth? You know, I kind of ask like that. There's different methodologies depending on your situation, but in this case yesterday, I simply ask him, are you the ones with the one true faith? And I know you must be sincere because you're out here trying to help people get into that faith. Oh, yes, yes, they said. And in this case, it was two Jehovah's Witness ladies. Looked like one was about 35 and the other was about 28. And then there was about three other ones that were there, and they came up for a minute, so I had about five there for a minute. But as I talked to them, the two I initially talked to stayed with me to talk with me, and the other three went on down the street. And I didn't think too much of that because I remembered all those tracks I left back at the house, so I knew they were going to find out about me, but at least the ones that went on, you know, because a lot of people aren't home at 9:45 in the morning. They're off at work, you know, so I was putting those flyers on the doorknobs or under the mat at the door or whatever, you know, the welcome mat and things like that where they could be found. So I knew I didn't have that much time, but because I knew they would come back, and they did later, but I had enough time because apparently they went all the way down the street and then came back, and they really had some frowns on their faces as they came back. But during that time the Lord gave me, I was asking the questions. I was being gentle and kind and listening to what they say. You don't ask a question, and they start telling you something, then you jump in on them. You let them say what they have to say, and after they said it, then you ask them some more questions. And I simply started saying, well, y'all have the one true religion, correct? Well, how do you know it's the true religion? Well, and they explain, you know, well, we know that, you know, these brothers in Brooklyn have the truth, and this is God's true organization. And I said, well, what about can see, since I know their theology so well, I know they love to attack Roman Catholics. So I ask them about the Roman Catholic religion. Well, how do you know Roman Catholicism is false? No, I mean, you're saying that y'all have got the truth, but there's always other religions. How do you know they don't have the truth? And, of course, then that was like throwing a bone to a dog, you know. They just love attacking the Roman Catholic religion because you find it in their almost like every watchtower, they're attacking the Trinity and Roman Catholic doctrine and everything else. And so they went on that for a while and said, well, their history shows they're apostates and their doctrines and teachings. They teach that dreaded Trinity doctrine, you know, and there it is right there. You know, this particular publication, the new one they'd come out with, Should You Believe the Trinity? Last I heard they have printed up 64 million copies, and they're planning just millions and millions more. But it's just a vicious attack on the Trinity, quoting all kinds of people and coming up with all kinds of scriptural attacks against the Trinity doctrine. And so you better be ready to look out for this. But anyone that does any serious research, just like any lie, it collapses like a ton of bricks when you research their arguments. And they don't even footnote a lot of these so-called scholars. They don't want people to know who they're quoting in this booklet. But here's the guy. This is the name of this book, Why You Should Believe in the Trinity, Robert M. Bowman from Baker Bookhouse. And he analyzed this pamphlet to the last detail. He found all those quotes they were quoting, and, you know, even though they didn't document where they were getting them from, he found them where they were and found out that he misquoted almost all of them. And took things where they love to put ellipses in sentences. You know, they'll leave out parts of a sentence to make, and by leaving out that certain part of the sentence, it changes the whole context of the meaning of the sentence. So, I mean, this is the kind of deception we're dealing with here in Watchtower literature. But anyway, that's just something aside there. But I got them talking on that, and I got into defining false prophets. How do you define false prophets? And I let them read me scripture passages on different things. And I said, well, how do you feel about someone that gets into spiritism? Consorts with spiritistic mediums, sort of like in a seance, where you get information to find out more about God, and you make pronouncements on it. And they show me more scripture passages, like in Deuteronomy 18. Oh, that's spiritism. That's condemned by God. It's of the devil, and all that kind of stuff. And I started saying, well, okay, so you're saying anyone that would do that is a false prophet, right? Oh, definitely, definitely. And I said, well, what about somebody who claims to be a prophet of God and he uses pyramids? Okay, he uses pyramids, and, you know, there's a lot of these people around that believe that the pyramids were built in such a way as to give, if you add up the dimensions of the door entrances, like the Great Pyramid in Gaza, and you figure out how many inches it is from door span to door span, that is a prophetic pronouncement. Each inch equals a year of when the end of the world will come. What do you think of something like that? You know, and they said, well, the pyramids were built by pagan Egyptians that didn't believe in the true God. They were idolaters, you know. And so I said, okay, that makes sense. What about a man who makes a pronouncement speaking for God that God lives in the star system Pleiades on the star called Alcyone? What would you say about a man that does that? He's speaking for God. And he said, oh, well, that's worship of the heavens. You know, that's occult. That's, you know, that's not of God. That's, you know, it has to be in this Bible. It has to be in this Bible. So I was just asking you questions as we went along here, as the Lord permitted me. And I could see those other Jehovah's Witnesses coming back this way, right? And they didn't look happy as I was talking to these two right here. And so I mentioned another thing. I said, what about a man that speaks for God and he makes the declaration that demons can be saved? Because, after all, there are honest demons who seek repentance. What would you say about that? Oh, that's absurd, you know. And about that time, the other Jehovah's Witnesses, three that had gone down the street, had got back to where I was with these two Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, yes.
This last theology about the demons, because
Well, I'm going to tell you in just a second. See, what happened is when the other Jehovah's Witnesses came up, they did exactly like I thought. They'd probably seen those tracks I was leaving as I was coming up to meet them over here. And they were trying to, you know, they grabbed the arms of the other and said, well, it's time for us to go. We have another appointment, you know, which wasn't true, but they're only following Watchtower doctrine because in the Aid to Bible Understanding book, they define what the word lie means. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, the governing body, define the word lie as not telling the truth to someone who's entitled to it. That's a quote from their Aid to Bible Understanding book. Not telling the truth to someone who's entitled to it. So, just a reference from my notes here, and to give a little background to that, they consider people like myself as an opposer. They class me as an opposer. And opposers are someone that you're not supposed to talk to, your shun, or even associate with, and you should get away from them immediately. And it talks about here in this quote, they consider me an enemy, you know, of the true Christian religion. And quoting the Watchtower here, from the Watchtower, July 15, 1961, page 420, they say, then in order to hate what is bad, a Christian must hate the person with whom the badness is inseparably linked. So you don't only hate the bad teaching they're giving you, but you got to hate the person because he's the one that's inseparably linked with that badness. Okay? And then, like I said, the Watchtower, July 15, 1961, page 420. And then to back it up, they say, how are Jehovah's Witnesses to hate? Now, this is coming from Watchtower, October 1st, 1952, page 599. How are Jehovah's Witnesses to hate? Okay? They say, we must hate in the truest sense, which is to regard with extreme and active aversion, to consider as loathsome, odious, filthy, to detest. Okay? So, obviously, I do not, being an opposer in their theology, I do not rate being entitled to the truth under their definition of what a lie is. So that's what I always get when I'm talking, well, we've got another appointment. You know, we really must go. You know, which is not true. Yeah, they don't have another appointment. They just don't want to talk to me anymore. Yes. Well, you got to remember here, you're dealing with people who you can show them something point blank like that. In fact, it's even on here. But didn't Jesus say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you"? Matthew 5:43-44. Yes, says the Watchtower, that is true, but when a person persists in opposing their teachings, they say, da-da-da-da-da, what I just quoted y'all a minute ago. So this is a classic rationalization. You've got a verse, but you're going to find a way to get around it. You know, and they do this with a ton of verses, as we probably don't have time to go into and all those things. But anyway, to continue what I was saying and to get back to Ross's question here, I saw time was up. The Lord was rapidly closing my opportunity because these others were trying to drag him off. And I said, well, just before you go, and I finally opened my briefcase. There's a couple of things I want to show you. We've been standing here for about 20 minutes talking about these things, false prophets. What about the guy with the pyramids? What about God living in the star system Pleiades on this planet or star Alcyone, and all these other teachings that we were going over, demons being saved. Well, at that point, with the other ones tugging on your arm, but they did hang in there for a minute, and I handed them these books. Here's one by their very founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The time is at hand. If you want a good joke on that, read Luke 21:8. And then remember this title of Charles Taz Russell's book here. But I handed them this book and showed them, not that much time here, but I guess for the sake of the tape, I could give you a couple of quotes here. I handed them this, and I showed them where Charles Taz Russell predicted the end of the time, end times in 1914. This book is from 1909. He's the very founder of their organization. As we'll look in their brief history here in the lecture outline in just a second. But he states in here on page 76, in this chapter we present the Bible evidence proving that the full end of the times of the Gentiles, i.e. the full end of their lease of dominion, will be reached in AD 1914. And that date will be the farthest limit of the rule of imperfect man. And he goes through all these things talking about how God's going to set up his kingdom and overthrow, you know, these earthly kingdoms that we have here. on page 98, he says, "True is expecting great things to claim, as we do, that within the coming 26 years, all present governments will be overthrown and dissolved, but we are living in a special and peculiar time, the day of Jehovah, in which matters culminate quickly, and it is written, a short work will the Lord make on the earth." And then going down the page here a little bit, "We consider it an established truth that the final end of the kingdoms of this world and the full establishment of the kingdom of God will be accomplished at the end of AD 1914. And then I think it's on page 101, although I didn't get the cross reference. Yeah. He says right here, "The kingdom of God will be established." This is on page 101. He says that it is pointed out in prophecy as due to begin the exercise of power in 1878, and that the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14, will end in AD 1914 with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership is already commenced. And, you know, it's basically talking about, you know, that great day of Armageddon and things. And this kind of shook him up, because what happened was I started telling right off, because I could see time's running out. Everything we've been talking about for the last 20 minutes was all Watchtower doctrine. It was all taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And all that time they were condemning all these teachings of being of the devil, false. So, see, but I had been able to do it by asking questions and letting them give me answers to those questions. But see, I kind of controlled the conversation by asking the questions and let them tell me. And it, you know, you could start to see them shake and get nervous and everything, because these weren't some photo reprint of some book. I mean, these are the actual books. The time is at hand from his studies in the scripture. In fact, Charles Taz Russell had said that if you don't read, you can't really read the Bible alone. You must have his studies in the scriptures. Otherwise, you'll go into darkness within 2 years. So I showed him that. I showed him this book by their second president, also by the Watchtower Society, called Reconciliation. And on page 14, Judge Rutherford, who wrote this book, who was the president of the Watchtower Society, taught, "But the greatness and size of other stars or planets is small when compared with the Pleiades' importance, because the Pleiades is the place of the eternal throne of God." That's page 14. And you should have, that the Jehovah's Witness trying to break it up had this book in her hand yesterday, and she read that. And you could, sometimes you can tell when something got through. It shook her up. She handed the book back to me quickly and tried to get the rest going out. But, you know, the point was made, because it was right there. And then all these other things we're talking about, I pulled out this book, Angels. I've been talking about demons can be saved. Once again, it's a Watchtower publication. Their second president, Judge Rutherford, had declared that the Holy Spirit had ceased in its operation and power in 1918. Okay? And now all direction from God, coming from Pleiades, I guess, was because he had stated before that it took the Holy Spirit about 18 or 10 days to get to the earth from where God was. Because they don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. They believe it's just a power force like electricity. You know. But I've often wondered when Jesus says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're guilty of an eternal sin. But I've often wondered, how do you blaspheme a power beam, you know, or electrical current? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But anyway, in this book, he says on page 43 in the book Angels, he says, "What Jehovah has in store for these sons of God." Now, I'm kind of skipping some of this because he's already setting up this conversation back in here, the spirits who are being held for judgment. He says, what Jehovah has in store for these, quote, sons of God who became disobedient, and this is establishing what he was saying before about demons and stuff, who became disobedient, the scriptures do not reveal, but if at Armageddon any of them do take a positive and unequivocal stand on the side of Jehovah and gladly leave it to Jehovah where to place them, they may be recovered and returned to some place in his organization. Now he's talking about the evil spirits that had fallen, and he's saying they may be restored. Now he's not sure, but if they do a good job for God on Armageddon, they could be restored to God's kingdom. You know, even though there's been no sacrifice for their sins, because Jesus was a man. He wasn't an angel. Of course, in their theology, Jesus is an angel, but maybe that's where he got it from. But One thing about his teachings, and I don't have time to go into it because I'm running out of time rapidly as it is, but you're seeing a lot of how effective this can be, because it almost all their early doctrines contradict their later doctrine. Now, I talked about the pyramids. They predicted, how did Charles Taz Russell come up with that 1914 date? He used pyramidology. He felt that the pyramids, by the inches, each inch related to a year. And this was in, I've got photo reprints of Watchtower Doctrine, Watchtower magazines, where he's teaching this stuff and coming up with the calculations. Well, he also used some other strange doctrines and things to come up with. In fact, we'll talk about a couple of those in just a second. But he really believed in pyramids. In fact, so much that if you go check out his grave site where he's buried, a big old pyramid, and on it he has a crown with a cross going. You've seen that where the crown's kind of at the side and the cross is in here like that. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses used to teach. There was, you know, their books are full of Jesus was crucified on a cross, but then they changed that doctrine later. So even their own founder, Charles Taz Russell here, that founded their religion, you know, he taught pyramidology, believed in the cross, although Jehovah's Witness, they think you're an apostate idolater, you know, for me wearing this cross on my neck here, you know, no telling what goes through their mind when they see that, but they think it's a terrible symbol. But then when you remember the scriptures teaches that there's people that are enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. It kind of makes sense there. But these things, you know, the Lord, I think, blessed. You know, people aren't going to just throw away their religion right there on the spot. Okay? What happened was, I was able to prove these things. I had their primary documentation. You know, this other book, which I also mentioned here, is incredible. The Finished Mystery. Also written by Charles Taz Russell. I had this book. Charles Taz Russell said he was a messenger to this epoch in the church age, the faithful and wise servant. So pages 3, 4, and 5. But of course today the Watchtower teaches that it's the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses that are the faithful and wise servant. He says Revelation 8:11 refers to John Calvin. You know, that's on his way. He makes specific quotes about what he says. Revelation 14:6 is a specific prophecy about his first book that he printed. And as you go through his teachings, it gets ridiculous. But the Jehovah's Witnesses today don't know these things. And so what I saw yesterday was a bunch of frightened ladies trying to escape me. I had the briefcase here, and as we carried on this conversation, as I'm talking about trying to show them books as they were moving off, I must have been about 100 yards from this thing, down the sidewalk, because they were just walking away, and I kept walking with them, showing them things as much as I could, you know, and they kind of haltingly talk with me as they tried to retreat away from there. And so I knew the points were established, you know, but the shocker was they had already condemned all this, and then to see it in their own publications was quite a shocking situation. So, I'm praying for them now that this might be the crack in that foundation. You know, maybe now, I mean, this has got to be turning some wheels in their heads. And that's what you've got to do. But so if I had stood out there and preached at them and talked scripture at them, you know, I'm sure they just would have sloughed me off. But it's a different story when you're using your primary documents and showing them the ridiculousness of it. Of course, about that time, they got away, three more Jehovah's Witnesses came up in a car, and it was three black men. And they got out of the car and kind of ran interference for the ladies to get away. I didn't mind because I felt that, in that case, the ladies' heart had been exposed to plenty of material in that little encounter. Well, the other men started talking with me, and they got into the faithful and wise servant stuff. And, you know, Charles Taz Russell was the faithful. What? You know. that shocked them because they're taught that, you know, it's this faithful and discreet slave class of Jehovah's Witnesses now, not just one man like it was back then. And we talked for about 15 minutes, and we're getting ready to leave, and I could see it. And the last thing I said to them, these were three black gentlemen, and I said, well, what would you say about a man that taught that if you were born with black skin, you had the curse of Cain, and that segregation should be enforced. You know, black shouldn't be with whites. And actually, a man could be blessed by turning white if he had black skin. You know? Well, they didn't have any response because they were already kind of turned off of me. They didn't really answer my question there, but they're getting ready to drive off, and I said, what I just told you is all in the Watchtower magazines, taught by the leaders and the founders, and I've got the primary documentation if you'll stay and listen, you know, and I'll be glad to show it to you. And of course, I could see that kind of got to them, you know, but they said, well, no thanks, and we'll see you later, and they drove off, you know, and left me with the neighborhood, so I went ahead and tracked out all the houses they'd been to on two streets and went on back to my house and went to bed. But the opportunity was there. Like I said, one man with the truth can eliminate a whole army of people that don't have the truth. Just at the Watchtower conventions, I'm standing there with them all around me. They leave me. And like I told them, it's double standard to attack everybody else and not be willing to have your own religion researched. You attack everyone ruthlessly. But the minute you say someone tries to research you, you accuse us of persecuting you. We're simply defending the faith as Christ commanded. You know, and you got to reason some of these things out with them as there's opportunity. But the Lord granted me an excellent opportunity there and also gave me some great material for this talk today, which is a lot different from Monday night's talk where I kind of went more through this lecture outline point by point. But the lecture outline is pretty concise, and I don't think I need to, you know, since I went through it pretty much in the other lecture, just to give for the sake of time running out, and the other one's covered in detail, and it's written out here pretty clearly. I think I'll just let y'all read that on your own, and you can see how having some history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, then getting your hands, which is easily accessible, I mean, simply because you know me, you could get photocopies if you had an opportunity to witness or something, or the Christian bookstores have these books on how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, a vast array, and like I said, you can't use a Christian book with them, you have to Xerox and get photocopies. But as we go through here, I'll kind of skip over all the presidents and things. All these things on the lecture outline is pretty clear. I'll draw your attention to the third page on your lecture outline, and because that relates with point number two on the lecture outline, which says Watchtower Authority. And you can see, and just for the sake of the tape here, I'll just read one thing here from the Watchtower, April 1st, 1972. And point one says, they have accepted the organization as a prophet of God. This is the way the Jehovah's Witnesses look at the Jehovah's Witness organization. Quote, they shall know that a prophet was among them. This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was the small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. That's on page 197 of the Watchtower, April 1st, 1972. And continuing on page 200, they said, quote, Jehovah's Witnesses today make their declaration of the good news of the kingdom under angelic direction. That's kind of interesting. We're going to look at that in a second. And support. Yes, the time must come shortly that the nations will have to know that really a prophet of Jehovah was among them. Oh, it's on page 200 of that April Fool's Day, 1972, Watchtower. This next point, and that's where I'll get back to the board here as we race along, the false prophecies of the Watchtower, I think we kind of covered that in pretty good, at least some of them. I mean, there's a vast array. I haven't even scratched the tip of the iceberg and all the material that's available to show them. But Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22 is a good passage to always kind of set up before you get into the false prophecy, because that tells you that if a person speaks as a prophet of God, then what he says has to come true. If it doesn't, he's a false prophet. And of course, we know from past Jehovah's Witness history, they predicted the end of the world in 1914, 1925, 1975 particularly. Most of them know about 75 and 1914. They had other excuses to rationalize away, but most of them don't know about 1925, of which one book that I never got to show them yesterday, but Millions Now Living Will Never Die. This is another Watchtower book. Oh, and this picture, see, they used to put in their publications Jesus dying on a cross, not a torture stake. This is a photo reprint from another one of their books. But anyway, that's beside the point. The key here is the false prophecies are incredible. Oh, did you have a question? Deuteronomy 18? Yeah, it's on your lecture outline. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. And, you know, they stated that the kingdom rule started in 1878. Of course, now they changed that to 1914. Right? And then they also taught that the invisible presence of Christ came in 1874, and they taught that for 50 years. Of course, now they changed that to 1914 also. That was when Christ came back invisibly, like we kind of started out with. And they said the last days, as mentioned in, you know, I think it's in 1 John or 2 John, began in 1799. They get that from some more of this crazy chronology ideas. In fact, if I had time, which I don't, their 1914 date, which is essential to them, because they believe that's the last, you know, that's when Christ set up his invisible kingdom. 1918 is when he entered into the spiritual temple, and that generation from 1914 will not pass away before Armageddon comes, see? So they're always looking right around the corner for the end of the world. And like I said in the other class, they've now prophesied 1999 as the end time. They said within 10 years, and they prophesied this, I think it was in January 1st, 1989, Watchtower, that within 10 years our work will be completed, end quote. So it kind of, you know, they just can't stop doing what they're doing, I guess. But anyway, there's... We didn't get into the Trinity and other things I want to talk about, but now let me look at this last point as we wrap up. Point four on doctrines of demons. I'll read that very quickly for you. Very true in the case of the Jehovah's Witnesses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I could have fun with verse 3, you know, about the forbidding to marry, because the Jehovah's Witnesses have done that several times when they're prophesying Armageddon, you know, within the next year or two, and so it wasn't a very good idea to get married right now. You might as well wait and get married after Armageddon, when we go into this paradise earth. Like theology they have, because they believe that most Jehovah's Witnesses will not go to heaven, they'll stay here on a paradise earth, and only 144,000, excuse me, will go to heaven. But anyway, that took me off time to explain that. But this is really true. Doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Verse 2 there, most of the headquarter people at Jehovah's Witnesses, governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses, already know about all these things that we were talking about before, that I was talking about with the Jehovah's Witnesses in the neighborhood yesterday. They already know that they prophesied all these thoughts. They've got all the books, all the references. They know Charles Hedge also has a pyramid on it for a tombstone. All these things they know, but they still propagate all this false doctrine and teaching, and they don't tell anybody about it. Now, I mentioned earlier, and this is where the clue, I'm going to mention that some of the doctrines of demons and give you the last example. We'll look at them real quickly here. Denial of the Trinity. Jesus is not God. Point three, Jehovah only is God, just the Father. Michael is a God. Christ's body was not resurrected. Christ's body was dematerialized. There is no eternal hell. Higher powers of Romans 13 are not earthly governments. The Bible is not inspired or dependable. That's what they said in their New World Translation. That's why they had to come up with their own translation, because the other one was not dependable. And the Christian church today is not preaching the gospel. And there's a lot of other doctrines of demons, but those are some of the main ones there. But I mentioned before, like when I was talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses about contacting spirit guides and mediums. Well, that's exactly what the Watchtower Society has done for decades, in that they've come out with their own Bible, John 1:1, essential verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's basically saying Jesus is God there. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses despise. So in their translation, they translate it, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g, equating Jesus with just another created angel. And they do believe he's Michael the Archangel. But what they've done in their books and in references, when they quote somebody to support their doctrine, because almost every major translation translates the Word was God. And nobody translates it a God, except they found this book and also Benjamin Wilson's emphatic dialogue. But even that doesn't help that much. I could explain that, but with time running out, I'm just trying to race ahead here. But they quote this guy, and I was showing this also to the Jehovah's Witnesses as we were getting further away from my briefcase yesterday. they quote this guy on many of their publications. In fact, I was asking them to check out their own references. All these Watchtower publications quote Johannes Greber, not only on this verse, but other passages, where they have a kind of a peculiar doctrine or change in the Bible that teaches just a certain way. And they go to this man to give them scholarly support, okay, like he's some kind of expert. But what we're going to find out about this guy, okay, why do they quote this guy in so many places, particularly in John 1:1? It's Johannes Greber's, and when they write in their book, they mention he's a Roman Catholic priest. They don't say anything else much about him, but he translated the entire New Testament, the whole New Testament, and this particular translation is the one they go to back up their translation, because, see, in John 1:1, and I showed this to him yesterday, they translated just the same. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. So, if you see that red thing there, that shows they translate just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why I like to quote this guy. But now, how did he come up with this Bible? He came up with this Bible, as he says here, after talking about contradictions of the Bible and you can't trust the Bible, he says, well, we need to come up with a reliable translation. So he's going to come up with one. He says, at times he was given the correct answers in large illuminated letters and words passing before his eyes. Other times he was given the correct answers during prayer meetings. His wife, a medium of God's spirit world, was often instrumental in conveying the correct answers from God's messengers to Pastor Greber. So in other words, he translated the whole New Testament through his spiritistic medium wife, or through large letters and words passing before his eyes, or in prayer meetings. And as you go through here, all kinds of changes. Here's how he does the Lord's Prayer. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't go along with this one, so they don't quote it in their books. But it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy spirit world come to us. And he wrote this other book, and I'm going to include on this. This is also by Johannes Greber, same one that the Jehovah's Witnesses quote a lot. He says, Communication with the Spirit World of God. And he comes up with all, it's like a doctrine book. If you want to know about God, from his contact with the Spirit, this is your theology book to learn about God. And it's interesting because Judge Rutherford, their second president, had access to all these kind of spiritistic books. Not only these, but others, and personal contact with a lot of these spiritists. And that's how he came up with all these strange doctrines. We talk about demons being saved. I could give you the references, but like I said, I've got 6 or 7 hours worth of... I said this on Monday. I haven't said it to you yet. I've got 7 or 8 hours, maybe 6 hours of solid material I can just present hour after hour. I've only got an hour, so I can't tell you everything. But anyway, so let's see what the Spirit told him about God. And it'll be very interesting, and we're going to include on this. It says, God has a shape or an organism, page 261. God is not omnipresent. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that God is everywhere. They believe he's out, somewhere in a set place. Today's Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe he's in the star system Pleiades, but they believe he's in a set place somewhere called the throne of God. But they still don't believe he's just omnipresent. Okay? Very similar teachings here. God does not have perfect foreknowledge. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I think it was early Watchtower publications, taught, well, God is not all-knowing, because after all, there's just too much to know. So you can't know everything. And that's what these spirits have taught Pastor Greber, who in this book influenced Watchtower teaching. God is not a Trinity. And this is page 265. 265 has a lot of their doctrine. Only the Father is God. There is no hell. Christ is not God, but the greatest created spirit. Jesus did not rise physically from the dead. Okay? And here he talks about how it's important to get hold of inspirational mediums for further knowledge on God. Of course, that's just the Jehovah's Witnesses say that they're the medium of God. They're the only true channel. You remember, what's her name, that lady that wrote the book Dancing in the Light and Out on a Broken Limb, or I don't know, Shirley MacLaine. She says channeling is the way to go. Well, they say they're the only true channel. And they're the only medium for God's, they use these words in the Watchtower. And it's very interesting how it relates in with spirit, medium, occult, channeling. And so
I'll wrap it up on that. You can see the similarities. This is really occultic doctrines of demons. I mean, right down the line. And like I'm saying, if you know how to refute Jehovah's Witnesses on not only biblical doctrine in their history, but then you're pretty much set for all these other false religions out there, because the Jehovah's Witnesses have doctrines of demons right down the line. Well, thank you so much for coming today. I appreciate it. And there's other materials up here if you'd like to get your hands on some more tracts or information. It's all free. Thank you a lot.
Are doctrines of demons synonymous with doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses? Doctrines of demons are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The following are direct quotes from a demon through spirit medium Johannes Grieber, who is used by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Number one, Jesus Christ is not God. And your reference for that from Grieber's book is right there. Jehovah only is God, the Father. Once again, another quote from Grieber's book, Communication with the Spirit World, pages 331, 333, 328, and 302. Three, Jesus Christ is a created being. Once again, from Grieber's book, page 301. Michael is a God. And this comes from Dictionary of Angels by Gustav Davidson. Five, Christ's body was not resurrected. Once again, Grieber's book covers this, page 385. Six, body of Jesus was dematerialized. Grieber, page 385. Seven, there is no eternal hell. Grieber, page 379. Eight, higher powers of Romans 13 are not the earthly governments. Grieber's book, Communication with the Spirit World, pages 414, 415. Nine, the Bible is not inspired or dependable. That's coming from Grieber's The New Testament by Johannes Grieber, page 15. 10. The Christian church today is not preaching the gospel. And once again, that's from his Communications with the Spirit World, page 426. Now, when we look at the doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses, we find an eerie similarity. One, Jesus Christ is not God, coming from the Watchtower book, The Word, Who Is He, page 40. Two, Jehovah only is God, the Father. That's from their book, Jehovah, page 8. Jesus Christ is a created being. That's coming from their book, Aid to Bible Understanding, page 918, which we've already shown in this video production. Michael is a God, Aid to Bible Understanding, page 1152. Five, Christ's body was not resurrected. And this is found in two Jehovah's Witness books. Time is at hand, page 128, and things in which it is impossible for God to lie, page 355. Six, body of Jesus was dematerialized. That's from the Jehovah's Witness book, Time is at Hand, page 129. Seven, there is no eternal hell. From the Jehovah's Witness book, Is This Life All There Is, page 96. Eight, higher powers of Romans 13 are not earthly governments. This is coming from the Watchtower magazine, January 15, 1946, page 27. Nine, the Bible is not inspired or dependable. This is coming from the foreword of the Jehovah's Witness book, Kingdom Interlinear, page 7. 10. The Christian church today is not preaching the gospel. And this comes from Pastor Russell's, who is the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, Pastor Russell's book, Finished Mystery, page 485.
The following is an excerpt from another series entitled Answering the Cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Part 2. And John 14:28 is another favorite. My Father is greater than I. And they try to say, see, he couldn't be God because his Father is greater than him, you know. And then Philippians 2, which you've talked about before, they say, well, he took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and say, see, he's just a servant. He can't be God and all this kind of stuff. And their New World Translation there really perverts that area because it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. They kind of change that up a little in their translation. But anyway, so they'll use those passages like that to say Jesus is not God. But I think in particularly that talk a couple of weeks ago when I talked about who is Jesus, you know, like we've got that poster up there and we went over a lot of the verses here. I think I've already covered this in some detail answering that these arguments. I know I talked about Revelation 3:14 from the Greek. The word beginning there is arche, meaning architect. So it doesn't mean what they're saying. It means that he is the originator or source of creation. Not he doesn't have a beginning. He is the architect of creation. So it means exactly the opposite. And we know from Philippians 2, which I also went in detail, that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. While he was here on the earth as a man, obviously in position, his Father was greater than him, being in heaven, and Jesus humbling himself as a servant, but that didn't mean he was no less God. He simply, as a man, was not exercising all his divine attributes. So when he made that statement as a man, it was true. He didn't say God, the Father, was better than him. You have the president can be, you know, if I said Ronald Reagan is better than I am, well, that would imply his essential nature. He's just a better person overall. But now if I said Ronald Reagan is greater than I, what I'm saying basically is he's a president. He can command armies to attack nations, and he's got all his power, and I can't do that. You know, so positionally at that point, at, by saying that, he is greater in that sense that he's president and I'm not. But if I said he's better than I am, then I would be implying something different. Now, I wouldn't be implying a position. I'd be implying, you know, that the essence, the man himself is better than I am as a man, you know, something like that. So basically, I've already covered a lot of their arguments there.
This is another verse that the Watchtower and others denying the divinity of Christ select from the body of scriptures as a whole to support their teaching. What actually did Jesus mean by saying his Father was greater than himself? To arrive at a correct understanding, we need to compare this verse with other scriptures speaking of the person of Jesus to receive further light. Firstly, we need to note that Jesus does not say that Jehovah is better than I. The word used here in John 14:28 is mizon, greater, and is a term relative to position. Better is relative to nature. By position, the Father is greater than the Son. By nature, they are both one. This can be seen by comparing the verse with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. In John 14:28, if the meaning of the verse had been intended to be better by nature, then the word kriton would have been used, as in Hebrews 1:4, which describes Jesus as being better than the angels. Why is the Father spoken of as greater in position here? Light is thrown upon this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. In order to take our place and make a full and complete atonement, Jesus had to completely identify with us by becoming fully human. In the process, divesting himself totally of his divine glory and power and taking upon himself the frailty of our human nature to take the place that we deserved upon the cross. The steps down that Jesus took are shown in Philippians 2 from verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, took the form of a slave and the likeness and appearance of men, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This then is the position upon earth that it was necessary for Jesus to willingly take in order to die as our Savior. If as the Son of Man, Jesus was truly man by nature, then as the Son of God, he was also truly God by nature. To summarize, John 14:28 is a description of Jesus' position as a servant and not a comparison of nature or quality, unlike Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, where the word kriton is used to make a qualitative distinction.
They'll use other scriptures like Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. They'll quote out of Proverbs 8:22. That's another favorite one. Try to make linking it with 1 Corinthians 1:24, trying to make him just a power and wisdom of God. Now, he was created because in Proverbs 8:22 it says, the Lord possessed me, and before the foundation of the earth, something like that. Just to save time, I won't read it all. But they're trying to make it look like he was created there. But anyone that looks at Proverbs 8 and 9 sees that it's mainly Hebrew poetry, and wisdom there is talked of in a female gender. You know, and not even women's lib, as Walter Martin says again. Not even women lib has come up with a female Messiah, you know, for Jesus. So we find there, just reading the context from Proverbs 8 and 9, that it's just Hebrew poetry talking about wisdom, and that whereas Jehovah's Witnesses try to make it mean Jesus, but the burden of proof is on them, and they can't prove it at all, especially since it's in female gender. And any knowledge at all of Hebrew poetry discards our argument there. We talked about Colossians 1:15, firstborn of creation. We went over that in detail a couple of weeks ago. They always try to say Jesus couldn't be God because he prayed to the Father, John 17, things like that. But once again, we know the distinction of the persons in the Trinity. That goes back to our Trinity talk. And they'll use numerous other verses. John 1:1, they'll use that and try to force their interpretation. But I won't dwell too much more on that since I've covered all that pretty much in detail in previous talks. But I will talk about, here are some of their other things. Is their doctrines of God. They deny the Trinity, as we know. They believe that Jehovah is only the Father. The Father is only God, and then Jesus is a created being, and the Holy Spirit is simply an active force, like a power that the Father, Jehovah, sends out to his followers. And they have various little verses. They don't really have much to back that up that they'll use, but we've gone over that in some detail during the Trinity night. Also, where, in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas, from Paul. In 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by the will of the Holy Spirit, whom he wills, and stuff like this. These refute their arguments. So as far as the God, the Holy Spirit, all that is pretty been explained already in previous talks. What I want to do is tell you what answer Dave's earlier question now about, he said, what about their concept of salvation? And I'll just read the direct quote here. Concept of salvation: you must love Jehovah's universal sovereignty just as his son Jesus does. You must uphold it and proclaim it and remain true to it at all costs until it is vindicated. Only then may you survive Armageddon. And that's from You May Survive Armageddon Into God's New World, page 30. And then the other quote here is, the people who will receive the resurrection of life will be the ones who did good things. And that's from Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained, page 228. So your concept of salvation there is basically a work salvation. We know that Galatians totally refutes any kind of work salvation. By grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Before we begin our program, I'd like to let you know that free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address, and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines number one, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is he something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens, or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, number one, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, Historical Split Between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, Man's Word or God's Word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number one, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years' experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite old-time Christian bluegrass gospel music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5, with over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic as you scroll down our channel page.